We've been looking at the missional church in the last several weeks, and hopefully this just helps us to get to thinking. This evening I'm talking on Ruth, and I thought about, actually interrupting and talking about Ruth on Sunday morning, but I think we need to finish this series. But I got to reading some articles this past week in regards to the church and just America in general. And according to recent census figures, 20% of the people in this country moved last year, and in the past 5 years, nearly half of all Americans have moved to a new state, a new community, or at least to a new house. And if the truth be known, we're a very mobile society. We move around quite a lot. And this little thing called the smartphone has actually in some ways helped us become more mobile. I was reading another little article that said that with the development of the smartphone, that it really enables us to meet up easier with other people. For instance, if you're in Indianapolis and you're at the mall, wherever it might be, and you happen to get a phone call and you find out, hey, you're just up the road. Hey, why don't we meet at McAllister's? Why don't we meet at Olive Garden? We'll have lunch together. I mean, meeting up is a whole lot easier, they said, because of the development of the smartphone. We also know that with the development of the smartphone that there's no need to be bored any longer. Because you know if you go to the doctor's office, you know, your appointment's at 2 o'clock and you're still waiting at 3. What do you do with those of you who have smartphones? You surf the web, you read your Facebook, you check your text messages. I mean, there's all sorts. You play your games, listen to your music. There's all sorts of things you can do on this little device. But it also, they said, that it actually contributes to what is called the fast twitch brain. The fast twitch brain. Because if your cell phone would accidentally go dead, you're just in an absolute bananas, okay? Because what happens if somebody sent me a text message? What happens if somebody sent me an email? What happens if somebody called and we just go bonkers because, well, for the younger generation anyways, without this little gadget, they become just you fill in the blank. But anyway, also they said very simply that it's, let me read here, that you're always around, which is a good thing and a bad thing. Now, if I'm out, you know, and I've maybe gone to the hospital and my wife calls and says, hey, could you stop by the store and pick up some milk and bread? You know, it's very easy for me to do because she's able to get in contact with me. But it's also a curse because I know that wherever you go, you're always tied to this phone. You can be off on vacation and somebody's going to hunt you down. My son-in-law, who's lives in West Virginia, a pastor, they will come, you know, twice a year or maybe thereabouts, and his phone is always ringing from somebody at the church trying to answer a question. Hey, what do we do? How do you turn the microphones on? Whatever it might be. I don't give my cell phone number out. No, I do. Some of you have it. But anyway, you know, you're always there. Two, smile. You're always on camera. So you're always taking pictures and you're always taking videos. And then, of course, there is this thing called all-in-one. Tell me, friends, what does this smartphone do? What does it do for you? It's a GPS. What else can you do with it?
Calculator.
Calendar. Some of you aren't very smart. You didn't know how to operate these things. What? It's a GPS, calendar, calculator, camera, music player, telephone. I mean, you name it, it is. A game playing system, a computer. You can do everything on this little bitty gadget. And then also, we also know it creates a lot of anxiety because, friends, very simply, we always have to be up to date. Or the apps are always updating, are they not? Now, last week, I attempted a selfie. And I said that I'm not very good at taking selfies because my thumbs don't work and I just can't seem to do it. I'm an old codger. But anyway, I got home and David asked, he looked at my phone because I forgot about it. He says, man, that's the lousiest selfie I've ever seen. And you could not see for any reason. I mean, everybody was blurry and they were all fuzzy. So we have to try it once more to this morning. So every one of you smile and wave and we'll try this once more and we'll do it until we get it right. Okay. How do you do this? Selfie, here we come. All right, everybody wave. Wave. I'm not sure I got in there, but anyway. That's okay. We'll see if that works out. I'm not going to check it right now. But we do. We live in a very mobile society, and we actually are part of a church that is very mobile. I mean, I think of all the people who have actually moved away. But this morning we're talking about this idea of sent and the apostolic church, and I'm talking about the apostles, you know, Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John. And the word apostle actually means apostolos, which means the one who is sent. The one who is sent. And last week, if you remember, I had the picture of the Beverly Hillbillies up there. And I said that here were two cultures that have actually met. I mean, you have the ones from the hills coming into the city of Beverly Hills, and you have two cultures coming together. They in many ways spoke different languages, because we know the cement pond was a place where you did laundry for granny. And it was if you found possum on the road, it was a possum belly for dinner. But for Beverly Hills folks, the swimming pool, the cement pond, was a place for swimming, and a possum was a place for the trash dumpster. But anyway, Jesus says very simply that we are of the world, but we're not in the world. Or we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so there's two languages that every person in this room speaks. We speak, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we speak the kingdom of God language. And of course, we're in the world, and so we speak the world language. Just as a missionary learns the language of the people who goes overseas, and they translate those languages, as various Wycliffe translators have done, so also we know two languages. And we know the language of the world, and we know the language of the kingdom of heaven. But on this idea of sentness, we've been sent into this world. We're in the world, but not of the world. But have you ever thought about the fact that in this world of ours, that we are people who are sent there by God, wherever you might find yourself? Begin to believe, as we look this morning, that you have been sent there by divine appointment by God to be his apostle. We are people who have been sent. I think about Acts 1:8, I have up there on the screen. And very simply there, it talks about this verse that Jesus says to his disciples in Acts 1:8. He says, "And you shall be my witnesses." And we all know what a witness is. You know, if you've ever been called to a stand in a court of law, you are a witness to an accident or a witness to an event. We are witnesses who have seen the story, experienced the story. We know the story of Jesus. You are witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are called to be witnesses out into the uttermost parts of the earth. And what happens is, in the church of Jesus Christ, well, this is what happened to Israel. We get stuck on what is centripetal motion. In other words, we become ingrown. You know, that Jerusalem and the people of Israel, they wanted to stay to themselves. And sometimes, as a church, we want to stay within the four walls. But Jesus' mission is actually a centrifugal force, a centrifugal motion or mission. August, we had Bluebird Days. And at Bluebird Days, on the opposite end of the parking lot, was a ride, and I grew up knowing it as the Roundup. And I don't see John Wilde here with us this morning, but his grandkids were riding the ride out there, and I asked him if he was going to ride on it, and he said no. And he didn't want to go on that ride. And I said, "Come on, you chicken lily, get on that ride." But he didn't want to do it. But here's the Roundup. It was one of my favorite rides, you know, when I was growing up as a teenager at the Bluffton Street Fair. And you climb into this ride, and you get up against the wall, and it actually just has a chain that holds you in. You say, "How in the world can I be held in by a chain?" Well, we all know, it goes round and round and round and round, and as it goes around and gathers force, you're thrown up against the back of the cage, and then it rises up. And so you can let go of your hands and do all those sorts of things, and you're not going to fall out because of the centrifugal motion of the Roundup. You're being held within. Now, I love also to illustrate this perhaps by, you know, my grandkids. And I don't know how many of you grandparents love to do this, because it's crazy when you get older because your mind don't work quite right. But you take a hold of them and you go around and round and round and round. And you know what happens? That centrifugal motion, it throws them out like this. And I love to be able to do that. The only problem of it is, I become very, just going around that one time here. You know, you feel like a drunken sailor. I mean, I just can't quite understand it. But I really get my kicks out of watching those small kids try to walk after. You know, that's my joy and jollies as a grandparent, trying to get the kids to walk after they've been thrown around. But nonetheless, we have a centrifugal motion, a centrifugal mission. Jesus says to go into all the world. What we find is that Andrew brought Philip, and he said, "Come and see." Jesus, at the Great Commission, says, "I want you to go, and I want you to tell. I want you to go, and I want you to tell." We can't always take it for granted today that people are going to come and see. And so within the church, and I don't want to get too technical this morning, you have what is called the attractional model of the church, field of dreams model. If you build it, they will come. In other words, if you have great worship, if you have great entertainment, if you have great programs, if you have a nice building, make yourself attractive, then people are going to flock to come and see you. And we know that in today's society, that is no longer. People don't necessarily come just because we're having great events or great entertainment. I could give away free lottery tickets on Sunday morning, and it doesn't necessarily mean the unbelieving community are going to flock into this place to worship God. We find also we have the missional model, which is Jesus, go and tell. In other words, we move beyond these walls. We move beyond these walls into the community, and we compel them to come in. We move beyond, and we share the good news. I like to think we could have both. We make ourselves, you know, exceptionally attractive by becoming missional, or we're going out and serving, and as we serve, we give glory to God above, and people want to be a part of the body of Christ. And I think that there's value to both. We make ourselves attractive, but in making ourselves attractive by serving the world, people become curious and they begin to find the Lord Jesus Christ at work in their life. Now, I want to share this morning three pictures then of what the church is about as I think about this morning. One is it's an outpost. And those of you on the screen might be looking at this, and how many of you know exactly where I'm going with this picture this morning? Nobody? How many of you love to watch Dances with Wolves? The movie Dances with Wolves. How many of you have seen it? Raise your hand so I know you're on the same page. Okay, don't be so shy, okay? But Dances with Wolves, I love the soundtrack. I love to listen to the soundtrack. I love the score that actually underlies the movie. But here you have Kevin Costner, who plays John Dunbar, this Civil War lieutenant. And he's lying on this surgical table, and they're ready to amputate his leg because he's been wounded. And the two people who are going to saw off his leg, as they did in the Civil War, decide to take a break. And so he comes to, and as he comes to, he sees his bloody leg, he sees the boot lying there, and he's not going to have his leg taken off. So he pulls the boot onto his leg, and the next thing you know, he's on his horse, and he's jumping over the Union wall where the Union troops are facing off with the Confederates, the Johnny Rebs. And he goes down to the end, and then he rides on this suicidal mission. And he goes riding for his horse from this end to the other end and then back. And then they begin to scream at him, do it again, do it again. And so he rides back while all the Confederates are shooting at him with the intent to kill him. The Union troops think he's actually acting very courageously. He's actually acting very bravely. But he's not. He's just trying to, you know, just commit suicide. Well, they take that act of courage. They jump up over the wall and they begin to charge the Confederate troops and they completely rout them. Well, John Dunbar, of course, has his leg saved by the general's surgeon. He's cited for bravery. And then he's given his choice of where to be posted. And he says, I would like to go to the frontier before it vanishes. So he's reassigned to Fort Sedgwick. He, of course, has to stop over at another fort. And there's this lunatic, maniac, suicidal major. But anyway, he's assigned to this fort. Now, does that look like a fort to you? It doesn't to me. I mean, it's a beaten up, riddled, dilapidated little building there. And so he begins to go about the fact that, yes, he's going to stay there. He's the only person there, no troops. He's going to stay there. He begins to rebuild it. He begins to restock it. He begins to clean out the pond that has all these dead carcasses in it. And he begins to make contact with who? The Native Americans, another culture. He begins to make contact with them and develop a relationship with them. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. We're an outpost in the midst of this strange land, this strange world, this alien culture, and we're meant to be a light, we're meant to be salt, we're meant to season the world with grace, and to demonstrate to the world that Jesus Christ is a loving God who came to redeem us and to make us new in the kingdom of God. We are an outpost in the middle of this world in which we live. Now, John Stott, who is a pastor, an Anglican pastor from years ago, he wrote commentaries and books and those such things. Is this me or who? We're getting shot at. But anyway, he says the church is one to be a caring congregation. The church is to be a worshiping congregation. The church is to be a biblical congregation. But he says, fourthly, the church is to be a missional, serving, sending congregation. We are to go into our world and we're to demonstrate and reveal to the world that we care for lost souls. We care for people in dire needs, and we're willing to give our lives for them because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, life on the outpost is not always easy. John Dunbar was misunderstood. He was also persecuted by those with whom he belonged. And we too will be misunderstood. We too will not always have it easy in life. But we have been stationed here by an almighty God, an outpost on this world, in this earth of ours, and we're to speak forth the good news of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's an embassy. It's an embassy, or we could say a consulate. And the United States of America has embassies. You go to Israel, you go to Russia, you go to wherever it might be, and there's an embassy there. And when you walk into that embassy, you're actually standing on the soil of the United States of America. They own that little piece of land. And so when you walk into that embassy, you can find your rights are respected, you are a citizen, you're safe there, you have a safe sanctuary, because you're protected by the laws of America. So what we find is that we as a church are an embassy or a consulate here in this world of ours. We are here in the midst of this dark world, this despairing world, this world that's absolutely just collapsing all around us. All sorts of tragedies are happening. But here we find a safe place, a safe sanctuary, where God's grace is proclaimed and his love is demonstrated. Paul says this, "We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." And so as ambassadors, we speak forth the words of the kingdom of God, and we're saying to a lost world around us, come back to God. You've been created by him. You've been designed for him. Come back to God. And here people come and they find refuge. They find grace. They find peace. They find hope. We love one another. We care for one another. We pray for one another. We support one another. Here we are, the people of God, in the midst of this alien culture. And then last of all, the church is a liberating army, or you could say a liberating force, a vanguard of God that sets the captives free. If you've never been to the Levi Coffin House, visit it. I mean, I love history, and I just enjoyed that little place when I went to see it. Of course, it was built by Levi Coffin, and he was actually providing safe places for the slaves who were running away from the South, and they were finding a safe harbor, a safe sanctuary there in that place. But today, I go back to yesterday, which was Veterans Day. And I want to thank each and every one of you who've served, you know, in our forces, who have served our country. I want to thank each and every family, you know, who's had those who have served. There have been those who have served faithfully and loyally. Some have served sacrificially. They've given everything that they've had, given their very lives in order to support and defend the freedom of America. But here we think about, you know, our veterans. And we think about those who've served the greatest generation, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, you know, Afghanistan, Panama, Iran, all those different places, Iraq, those are the different places that have served. You know, we honor each and every one. But I want to go back to World War II. Because this is where I catch the pictures most. You go back to World War II, and you have our Allied troops. You know, you have Adolf Hitler, who's been able to take the German people and blind them to the truth. And he creates this Third Reich, a reign of terror. And he begins to take countries one by one by one, and he's actually pushed all the way out to France, and now he has the whole of Europe underneath his control. And we land our troops, of course, on D-Day, Normandy. And our Allied troops begin to fight, and they begin to push back the German forces. And if you've read and studied and done anything in regards to World War II, you'll notice something that was happening there that has, in many ways, not happened in the other wars that we have fought. Because right up here, you will have, when our troops came into Paris, or when they came into Milan down in Italy, what did you have? You had the Allied troops actually marching through the streets, coming through the streets, and the people of those communities coming out to do what? To embrace them, to hug them, to kiss them, to cheer them, and say, thank you for setting us free. Thank you for pressing back. Thank you for fighting off Adolf Hitler. Thank you again for liberating us. I mean, there was joy in their hearts and smiles on their faces. But then they pressed a little bit further, and they came into places like Auschwitz and Birkenau. They came into those communities, and from the testimonies that we read, those Allied troops, the stench and the smell of death was in the air. They came to those places, those concentration camps, and there were those who had been sentenced to death. There were those who had lost their lives in the crematoriums. And notice the smiles on their faces. They're cheering our allied troops because they now were free. They now were free. Not only were the nations and the countries free, not only were the prisoners of those concentration camps now free, but I stop and I think about, friends, the communities of Auschwitz, roundabout, those families who had people serve and work in those concentration camps. They worked during the day, they came home at night, the smell of death was in the air, and they had been so blinded by Hitler, so blind that they had become so oppressed that they didn't really realize, yet they really did realize the guilt that was in there. They were just as blinded and impressed and enslaved as those people behind those barbed wire fences. They were blinded in their hearts, their eyes, and their souls. And that's what Jesus Christ said in the book of Luke when he said, very simply, he said in the very first message that he preached, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And there are those who are set free inside, but there were those outside who are just as blind and who were just as enslaved. And God said, "You know what? I can also set you free." So we are a church. We are an embassy. We're an outpost. We are a liberating army, a vanguard for the kingdom of God. So, friends, listen, the church is not the building. The church is not the programs. The church is you, and the church is me. And wherever we go, whether we be at the golf course, whether we be at the mall, whether we be at work, whether we be at school, whether we be in the community, in the home in which we live, we have been sent there by God. There's no such thing as being there by luck or by chance. It's a divine appointment. When you find yourself in the mall, the golf course, the school, the workplace, the home, wherever it might be, you are there by divine appointment. And can we believe that wherever we go, God has sent us there? And wherever we are, God has put us there to be his salt, to be his light, to be an ambassador for the one who reigns above. We've all been sent, and we have good news. Good news to declare to this world in which we live. It's the answer that will set the world free. It's the answer that will liberate blinded hearts and souls. We are an apostle of Jesus Christ. We are the ones who have been sent. We don't live in the world, but we're not of the world. We speak two languages, but first and foremost, we speak the language of God. So wherever you're at this week, here's my challenge. You might be out doing some early Black Friday shopping. I don't know. I hate to say this, but, you know, husbands, your wives have been sent there because of a divine appointment. And what I mean by that is that you can let your light so shine. And they know the joy in your face comes from Jesus who lives within. When you're at work, when you're at school, you're there because God wants to work and speak through your life. What a wonderful opportunity to be that ambassador, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to be sent out beyond these walls, and to wherever we go, declare the glories of the kingdom. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you this morning. That we're part of a church. And I pray, God, that you will bind us together in one accord. That, Lord, we will recognize that within our own hearts that we've been given good news. We've experienced, we've seen it, we know it. Just, Lord Jesus, as we baptized Iris and Hudson this morning, Lord, thank you for the joy in their hearts. And, Lord, thank you for the way that they serve. Thank you for the way that they witness. But, Lord, help us all to go beyond these walls. And help us to serve, whether it be, you know, taking care of someone in need, or whether it be just caring for someone who has a situation in their life, whatever it might be. Lord Jesus, I pray, hold them close. And just enable us to allow the love of God to shine through us. Father, make us what you want us to be. Help us to fulfill your purpose. Help us, Lord Jesus, declare forth your love. We give you thanks, Jesus. We give you thanks for setting us free. Amen.